Good morning, Kansas City. This is Pastor Rodney Barlow of Lighthouse Church of Independence. Our church address is at 14411 East 33rd Street South in Independence, Missouri, 64055. We are right behind Truman High School. And I'm so excited once again to be on the air. All you that have been listening, we have been talking about and studying Scripture concerning the oneness of God. We have taught in Scripture that God has only presented himself in the form of being one. Our tenet scripture is Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Of course, I don't have all the time to summarize all that we have talked about, all that we have engaged in. And we are getting close to summarizing or coming to the end of this particular lesson. But it would unfold into what we'll continue on next. But for those of you that may have been listening recently but have not got the entire study, it's very important that you don't just take what I taught maybe for 1 or 2 weeks or even what you hear today, but that you take the entirety of what's been taught. You take the entirety of Scripture and you put it all together, because you have to look at the entire viewpoint of what Scripture presented God as in relation to him being one. So if you want to have access to the entire lesson series on the oneness of God, you can email me at RevRBarlow@hotmail.com. That's R-E-V as in Victor, R, B as in boy, A-R-L-O-W @hotmail.com. And I will put all these lessons together and I will get them to you. And if you want to have more of a one-on-one discussion concerning this, then please feel free to email me at that address as well. But as we open up and what our lesson is going to be about today, we want to make sure that we understand, where does a particular doctrine come from? In us going through the oneness of God and showing you all the scriptures that point to him being only one, I want to reiterate that all of this had a purpose and a point to it. In no way, shape, form, or fashion was it to be argumentative. In no way, shape, form, or fashion was it to put your faith in doubt. But the purpose of this is to understand that we all, as believers, people that believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we understand that the purpose of why he came in the first place was to redeem all of us. That is the heart of what I'm preaching to you or teaching to you. But how we put all this together and why we presented it is because in Matthew 28:19, God has given us an instruction concerning what we're supposed to do with the death, burial, and resurrection, what we're supposed to do with the purpose of him coming down as a man and dying on the cross. He told them to go preach the gospel to all creatures. Let's turn to Matthew 28 and verse 19, and we are going to see that from this verse, we could use the word controversy. We can use a lot of terms. But what came from this verse is important because it talks about the mode of baptism. And the reason why we've been teaching on the oneness of God as it relates to us understanding his purpose and coming in the first place, it comes down to this verse and how the apostles responded, how the Jewish people responded to his instructions before he ascended back up into heaven. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So this is a tenet scripture that Jesus gives his instruction to his disciples, the apostles, to go forth and do this and operate in this fashion concerning who I am and the revelation you have concerning me. Go and baptize people, and he tells them how, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And people say, well, this is the basis of the doctrine of the Trinity. This is where it starts. Well, again, all this is to tell you I beg to differ. So I want to talk to you about kind of the origin of the doctrine of the Trinity and how it was formulated. Before I begin that, I want you to think about a man named Martin Luther, the one that was in Germany, the one who put the 97 Theses on the wall of Wittenberg, I believe, if that's correct. But basically what he was saying, that in the Catholic teaching and the Catholic doctrine, there was a lot of things added in their ritualistic form of religion that he saw did not line up with the Word of God. One of the most important ones is that we are saved by faith, and that we are saved by grace through faith, that it was a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. And that was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation that the majority of us Christian believers understand was necessary for us to break away from the Catholic Church. Now, no way am I bashing any religion at all. That is not the purpose of what I am saying. But what I am saying is the majority of us listening today are Protestant because of the opposition that Martin Luther gave the Catholic Church. I am saying that because Martin Luther himself understood where he was. There was a lot of teachings of the Catholic Church that was not taught by the apostles in the first church. So I concur with him in that fact to tell you that the doctrine of the Trinity was not among the first Christian church. It was not among the apostles, that the doctrine of the Trinity was a doctrine that was formulated long after the apostles and the New Testament was written. And so it is important to recognize where does a doctrine come from, and then to ask ourselves, are we just believing in something just because it's been in tradition? Where Martin Luther fought against that. He says, no matter what is taught by the Catholic Church, this is not the doctrine of what the apostles taught. And he made up in his mind to stand up and against what the Catholic Church taught and said, we are going to reform, and that was the birth of the Protestants. But Protestants, you have to also understand that we have to be keyed in on what else have we adopted that was not original in Scripture, but that was put upon us and then kept through tradition. I tell you, that's also the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is a Catholic doctrine. Trinitarianism is the belief that there are three persons in one God. This has been stated in various ways, such as one God in three persons and three persons in one substance. It holds that God are three distinctions of essence, not just of activity. The names given to these three persons are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But again, I tell you, you will not see anywhere in Scripture where it says God the Son or God the Holy Ghost. Orthodox Trinitarian doctrine, as it has developed through centuries, also holds that these three persons are co-equal in power and authority, and that they are sons, they are persons and co-equal in power and authority, that they are co-eternal in the past, present, and future, and that in each the same divine nature is fully contained. Of course, you know, Trinitarians call these three persons of the Trinity, or it's been called the triune God. But the question, again, I'm trying to present to you is, where did this come from? Because it is not in the Bible. The Bible does not speak to himself, concerning himself, as a triune God. So where does it come from? Again, let's go back to the first quote-unquote organized church, and that is the Catholic Church. Let's see what they wrote concerning about their own doctrines. There's no question, again, that Christian Trinitarianism has developed over several centuries of time after the New Testament was written, because it is according to the New Catholic Encyclopedia, their historians of dogma and systematic theologians recognize this. This is their words, not mine. I quote, "When one does speak of a unqualified Trinitarianism, one has moved from the period of the Christian origins to say the last quadrant of the fourth century. From what has been seen thus far, the impression could arise that the Trinitarianism dogma is in the last analysis a late fourth century invention." This is their own words. It is a fourth century invention. In a sense, this is true, but it implies an extremely strict interpretation of the key words Trinitarianism or Trinitarian and dogma. The formulation of one God in three persons was not solidly established, certainly not fully assimilated into Christian life and its profession of faith prior to the end of the fourth century. But it is precisely this formulation that has first claim to the title of Trinitarian dogma. So Trinitarian Catholic theologians themselves have stated that the doctrine of the Trinity was a formulated doctrine that did not come to full sense of their understanding of it until the end or near the fourth century. It's their own invention. But let me tell you some roots and some parallels of this thought process that goes against how God presented himself all throughout the Old and New Testament. Trinitarian scholar Alexander Hislop, again, these are his own words, asserted that the Babylonians worship one God in three persons and use the equilateral triangle that we've all seen as a symbol of this Trinity. In his book, Hislop showed pictures used in ancient Assyria and in Siberia to represent the triune divinities. He also found Trinitarianism ideas in the Babylonian cult of the father, the mother, and child, saying that the Babylonian Trinity was the eternal father, the spirit of God incarnate in a human mother, and a divine son, the fruit of that incarnation. Historian Will Durant described the Trinity in ancient Egypt, Ra, Amon, and another god, Ptah, were combined as three embodiments or aspects of one supreme and triune deity. Egypt also had a divine trinity of father, mother, and son in Osiris, Isis, and Horus. What am I saying? Pastor Barlow, what are you trying to communicate? I'm trying to communicate that the enemy has always tried to distort what God has presented himself as. And the development of the doctrine of Trinity came as a result of Christianity beginning to grow and the Catholic Church beginning to grow. But as they begin to convert pagan people, they begin to mix the oneness doctrine with the polytheistic gods of those times. The father of the Christian Trinitarianism is a man named Tertullian. He was the first person who actually recorded the word Trinity. Now, that's important because if it happened nearly 300 years later after what Jesus spoke about while he was on earth, that should already pose a problem to us in a historical sense, because if the apostles weren't looking at it that way, what gives anybody a right to look at it a different way after they're long and gone? The point is, they did not have a Trinitarian mindset. They had a monotheistic Jewish mindset that understood that the Messiah would be literally God in flesh to come and pay the price for our sin. But it was Tertullian who came up with this name. He was the first to speak of three persons in one substance. That means if he was the first person to term it this way, it was not in the mind of the apostles that ever even looked at it that way. This doctrine is not from the apostles. I don't want to get too deep into this. I will give you some resources if you're still, I believe you are, but if I'm saying if you want to dig a little bit deeper in all this, and I don't have enough time to explain all this over the airwaves, then I will give you resources. So again, please email me at revrbarlow@hotmail.com. revrbarlow@hotmail.com. But basically, it came to be official, and it came to be an official doctrine in the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Let me just try to quickly summarize it. Emperor Constantine became a quote-unquote Christian at that time, and as he's trying to unify his Roman Empire, he found that there was oppositions when it comes to Arianism and Athenicism. Athenicism. I'm saying that wrong, but it's hard to pronounce. But it is two people, which was Arius and Athanasius, who taught things that looked like the Son is co-equal, co-eternal, and co-essential with the Father. And these guys were in opposition to one another. So the emperor said, we need to come up with one solid doctrine of teaching that will unify us because I don't want my kingdom split. That was the motive of this council taking place. It was something selfish the king or the emperor at that time wanted to accomplish. So in Council of Nicaea in 325, they made the doctrine of the Trinity, which is the co-equal, co-eternal, coexistent form of God, three persons being this one God, though that was not fresh with the apostles. Now, after that took place, there was something called the Athanasian Creed. Again, I'm showing you this all from the Catholic Church. This is all birthed from the Catholic Church. And it states from this guy's creed, who pretty much won the argument of the Council of Nicaea creed, he stated this: whoever will be saved before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith, which faith except everyone do keep whole and undefiled. Without doubt, he will perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost is all one. The glory co-equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father, uncreate. The Son, uncreate. The Holy Ghost, uncreate. The Father, incomprehensible. The Son, incomprehensible. And the Holy Ghost, incomprehensible. The Father, eternal. The Son, eternal. The Holy Ghost, eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. As also there are not three incomprehensibles, nor are there not three incomprehensibles, nor three uncreated, but one uncreated and one incomprehensible. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, the Holy Ghost almighty. And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God. And yet there are not three gods, but one God. So likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son, Lord, the Holy Ghost, Lord. And yet not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, So are we forbidden by the Catholic religion to say, there be three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created, nor begotten, nor but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, and one Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts. And in this Trinity, none is afore or after another. None is a greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-equal, co-eternal together. So that in all things, as is aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He, therefore, that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity. This is this creed from the Athanasian Creed. This is not the doctrine of the apostles. This is something that was concocted and invented by the Catholic Church. Again, you're saying, why are you bothering with all this? Why is any of this important? The reason goes back to the scripture. The scripture in Matthew 28:19 tells us to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Well, we find that the apostles understood that it was only Jesus Christ then they had to baptize in. They understood that the only name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost would be Jesus. They did not understand nor even knew about the doctrine of the Trinity. All they knew is that Jesus Christ was the Lord of all. Now, I'm going to give you one last thing, and then we're going to continue it when it comes to the scripture. When we go on to look at the book of Acts and see how did the first church, the apostles, apply this verse, we will only see them baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ. They understood that it was only the name of Jesus that implied who was the Father, who was the Son, and who was the Holy Ghost. They understood that there was only one saving name. And I want to teach you something concerning what the Catholic Church has presented about this particular verse. In page 263 of the Catholic Church Encyclopedia, they themselves stated, not me, not my organization, but they themselves documented that they changed the baptismal formula from the name of Jesus Christ to the words, baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Britannica Encyclopedia states, the baptismal formula was changed from the name of Jesus Christ to the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost by the Catholic Church in the second century. This is in the 11th edition, volume 3, page 365. I'm going to give you more of this when we come back. But if I can summarize what I talked about today, is to really think about, am I believing something that was original with the apostles, or am I believing something that was birthed out of the Catholic Church? We will look more into this in 2 weeks. Again, this is Pastor Barlow. God bless you.